Welcome to the Compass Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Phil Bray.
Well, being a baptism service, I was just praying during the week as to the message that I wanted to do today, and something came to mind straight away, so that doesn't normally happen. So I thought, look, let's run with that idea, and it revolves around Moses' experience of taking the children of Israel through the Red Sea. And I'm not sure, I guess, as a precursor to getting into this message, there is an element of theology called typology, or a shadow of things to come. And in the Old Testament, we see people, places, events, situations. Wow, that sounds really weird. Do you want to use a handheld?
So, feedback. Yeah, I'm just thinking of getting feedback in my ear as I'm preaching. This is really bad, Phil. Pick it up. Come on. Come on. Got to do better than that. Come on. Especially if Michael was on the computer or something, just making his little sly comments. But typology. Sorry, back to that. Typology is that there's certain people, events, situations that are like a predictor, a shadow of what was to come and to be fulfilled in Christ. And so we've got, this is the way I kind of envisage it, and hopefully it makes sense to you. Now, obviously this is a cross, and the cross was not perspex and it wasn't see-through. So just try to imagine that it's a solid cross. But what we've got is Christ is coming, and Christ knew that before him stood the cross. So in approaching the Old Testament is in front of Christ, if you like. So that's the lead up to Christ coming, okay? So Jesus is standing behind the cross, and there's this shadow being cast from Jesus being the light of the world, being the Son of God, and he's got this shadow that's going ahead of him, before him, that all the events of the Old Testament took place into, leading towards the fulfillment of what Christ did on the cross. So that's why it's called a type or a shadow of what was to come. And this situation of Moses taking the Israelites through the Red Sea was a type or a shadow of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And also, as what we've seen here today, how it relates to us personally, was a shadow or a type of baptism for us, which we'll come to in a minute. So Jesus is coming, and the shadow is being cast by the cross. This is just my analogy, okay? So just bear with me. And so the fulfillment of certain events is leading towards the fulfillment of that, then Christ is born, which is arguably, you know, the point where history changed. But for Christians, the cross is where things changed. The cross is the center of our faith, and the importance of understanding what took place upon the cross is pivotal to our relationship with God. So for me, the turning point in history is the cross, not just the birth of Christ, but more significantly, the cross. So we have the light of the world coming behind the cross. The cross comes, and the two are blended into one. So the light of the world is hanging on the cross. And then from that moment, the cross stays, but Jesus is buried, and then he rises again. So he's now forward, and we live in the fullness of that, in the light, as he's ahead of us, and he's shining his light back, reflecting us back to the cross. So before he's pointing towards, now he's pointing us back to the cross. You with me? So we're not in the shadow, we're not in the type, we're in the fulfillment of the shadows and of the type. And as Jesus has gone forward, we walk in the light, in the fullness of that revelation that the people in the Old Testament did not have, because it's pointing towards the cross. Are you with me? Okay, if it doesn't make sense, talk to the person next to you, because they just said they understood it. All right, so we have this idea of Moses being in some ways a type of Christ, and the event, as I've said, of being a type of Christ, death, burial, resurrection, and baptism. But some background on this story is just, it's fascinating. At the end of Genesis, we've got this kind of massive story taking place with Joseph, getting the people out of the famine and everything into Egypt, and they start to prosper and multiply. And when Joseph dies, he gives encouragement to the people around him to say that God will come to your aid, and he will fulfill the promise. Don't forget, this is all before the law was instituted through Moses in the desert. So all of these, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the people lived in a relationship with God before the law. And it's all based on promise. It's based on relationship, as it is very much, and actually has been the whole time, but very much in our relationship with God today. So we have this promise. It's like, you see, read the end of Genesis, it's kind of like there's this event has taken place, and it's like, what's going to happen next? And then we shift into the Exodus. And so over those couple of hundred years, 300 odd years after Joseph had died, the Israelites multiply and God blesses them and they become fruitful in the land. But who knows that sometimes it's typical Australian culture that, you know, we support the underdog, but if the underdog gets too successful, we like to rip them down. You know, and you have to be mindful of that in your faith too, is that like you can come to God, a mess, fractured, broken. God wants to restore you, wants to put you back on your feet. He wants you to live out your destiny. But as soon as you start to become prosperous or blessed or your life back together, people can be intimidated by that. It's not how it's meant to be. We should be celebrating people's successes in life. And yet this is what happened to the Israelites. As they were prosperous and multiplied and everything, the rulers of the day were intimidated by that. And they said, we need to put a lid on these guys. So they put them into slavery. And that's where the whole slavery thing started. And like, because they multiplied even more, they're going, hang on, we've got to stop this. You know, we're kind of putting pressure on them. But they just, God, their God just continues to bless them. So what the Pharaoh did around about the time Moses was born, put out a couple of decrees. The last one was, you know what, we can't get rid of the boys this way, but what we'll say is any boy that is born in our kingdom will be thrown into the Nile. And so that decree goes out. We know the story of Moses, that his mother has Moses and he's born and she tries to hide him for 3 months, can't hide him anymore. So she puts him into the basket that's made of tar and pitch. Everybody say pitch. Do you know what pitch is? It is a combination of mud and animal feces and excrement. So it stank. It was like the reason why his mother did that with tar to hold this basket together is that so that if the animals came near it, that the predators, crocodiles, etc., that came near it, they wouldn't want to touch it. So it was her way to try and protect this. So who knows that sometime your pitch, use another word, sometimes your pitch can be the thing when God can actually use that to impact other people's lives when we put it into his hands for his glory. And so Moses floats down at the month, 3 months of age, and it's fascinating. You should read this. It brought me to the tears that Moses' sister stood by and watched what would happen to her brother. This big sister's looking out, and arguably Miriam was 7 years of age at this time, and she watches, and the basket floats, gets stuck. Pharaoh's daughter comes down for bathing and sees this basket, opens it up, and there's this little happy bouncing baby boy in there that kind of wins a space in her heart. And this seven-year-old little Miriam goes up to Pharaoh's daughter and says, hey, can I find you a nurse to take care of that baby? And Pharaoh's daughter goes, yep, that'd be great. In fact, I will pay you for that. And so it's the first record of childcare or paid nanny in scripture that I could find. But because it's her little brother, she just takes the baby back to his mum and she raises him. We're not sure to what age, but there was something about that interaction with a three-month-old baby that the mother then takes Moses back to Pharaoh's daughter. And so, you know, I was wondering, what was it about this baby in that circumstance that Pharaoh's daughter won such a space in Pharaoh's daughter's heart that, yes, she was moved in that moment, but maybe two, three, whatever years later, she can still come back and she takes that child in as her own. Quite amazing. So here's this story of Moses. And then he grows up within the context of, you know, the Egyptian empire, having the best of everything and that kind of thing, and grows up thinking that he is an Egyptian until the age of 40. So for potentially the first 40 years of his life, he's living as an Egyptian, not a follower of God as such or anything like that. We don't know his full story, but at the age of 40, he goes out and he obviously sees an Egyptian beating up a Hebrew and kills him. And then that he thinks, well, that's going to get revealed. So he does a runner out into the desert for another 40 years. And he has his experience with the burning bush and God calls him back. And Moses tries to come up with all the excuses as to why he can't do this. He goes, you know what? You know, who am I to do this? Who should I say that sent me? And God turns around and says, I am. Imagine rocking up to somebody and they said, well, actually, who sent you here? I am. So, what the? No, tell me, who sent you? I am sent me. So, like, you know, but you've got to understand the context of I am means that one who is absolute and complete, in whom there is no lack, weakness, anything whatsoever. It is God Almighty that sent me. And Moses tries to use his excuse of having a stutter. I can't go because I can't talk. And God starts to get angry and says, all right, you've got your brother Aaron. He will speak for you. And so he goes back to his brother. And the story goes that through the plagues, that Moses goes up to Pharaoh and says, let my people go so that my people may worship God. Isn't that amazing? Each time I think it's 7 or 8 times out of the 10 plagues when Moses addresses, let my people go so that they may worship God. That's one of the primary purposes for we exist, is to worship God. And so, you know, through all the trouble and hassle and everything that goes on, we see that Pharaoh eventually lets the people go. So, if you've got your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 14. And we pick up the story here in verse 5. Exodus 14, verse 5. It's an easy one to find, Genesis, Exodus, second book in the Bible. It's not one of those little difficult minor prophet books. It's stuck in the middle there somewhere. Okay, are we there yet? Okay. So let's go through this story. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We've let the Israelites go and have lost their services. Now we're going to have to do all the work. So he had his chariot made ready and he took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots along with all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi-Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." These people have just seen 10 plagues of significant, astronomical proportions. And the first obstacle they're faced with, they've lost sight of that already. Man, sounds like what I'd do. Moses answered the people, don't be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the angel of the Lord who had been traveling in front of Israel's army withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and one on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots come off so that they had difficulty driving, and the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing towards it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this epic story. It's not just a bedtime story. This actually happened. And so, Father, today I pray you'd open our ears, our eyes, our hearts to hear, see, receive what it is that you want us to get. And so we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I mean, this is just a staggering, staggering story. I mean, we've got recorded 600,000 men recorded going out with Moses, not including women and children. So some scholars would say there was up to 3 million people with Moses when they exited Egypt. I mean, that's a fairly big logistical nightmare right there. I mean, organizing 3 million people, and it says that they actually got out of the city in one night. I mean, that's some serious crowd management right there. Safety barriers in place, no rush, don't run, just walk slowly, this sort of thing. I mean, 3 million people out of a city in one night, that's phenomenal. But yet that's what God enabled them to do. And so we have this army that is just infuriated and wanted to totally wipe them out, chasing after them. And so they get stuck at the edge of the Red Sea. And we see this tension's just building and building and building. 3 million people, and they've seen it, but they start to complain. You can imagine Moses is kind of crying out to God, and he has this conversation with God that God is working for him and fighting for him. All you need to do is just be still. Yeah, right. Are you serious? Do you see, God, what's coming our way? And God goes, I'll take care of this. And some of us in this room, in the busyness of life, you need to stop striving and trying to fight and just be still. It looks epic, it's been big, but like as we've heard this morning, let's not forget all the faithful things that God has done in our lives to this point. And like, you know, no offense, and this is not directed at anyone in this room because you don't do this, but it frustrates the heck out of me when people see God's faithfulness and the next time they're faced with a challenge, sometimes not even as big as the last one, their world almost falls apart. And I'm just like, seriously, you're still breathing? You're alive? Can you not remember what God has done? And yet here you are pulling your hair out, just going, oh, God's not going to come through. It's like, seriously. But God is so faithful. Sometimes we just need to stop and be still. And I just love what God does here. And as I said, it's a shadow. It's a type of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and also baptism for us. See, firstly in this, we can relate it to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection by seeing that Jesus himself, being falsely accused, willingly gives himself up to die upon the cross. And then he's laid in the tomb and he's buried. And though he walks through the valley of the shadow of death, he will fear no evil. And then on the third day, he rises again. And we see here that he rises into new life, new purpose, new meaning. And I love the Israelites here are living under a form of rule, a tyrannical, horrible, slave-driving rule that they're living under. And God leads them out of that to a place of decision of walking across and through the Red Sea. And so they have this old life that in some ways looks attractive and appealing, and I want to go back to it, but God's leading me this way, this opportunity. And so they go through the Red Sea. They come out the other side into new life, new purpose, to see the promise that God has for them fulfilled, new hope. And so we see like this new life. They don't come out living under the reign and rulership of a tyrant anymore, but they come out under the leadership and guidance of a godly man in Moses into new life. Can you see the similarities there? And also for us in water baptism, I guess we the Bible says that if we are not for him, we are against him. That is God. And so whether we like it or not, if Jesus Christ is not our Lord, so therefore we're living under the reign and influence of Satan and his kingdom reign and rule. And so therefore we have this choice. So what we do is when we come to Christ, if we say, I choose no longer to be under that rulership or that influence in my life anymore, I'm going to give my life to Jesus Christ and I'm going to honor that and be obedient to what he's requested, and I'm going to follow through the request that he's given me, and one of those is going through the waters of baptism. So what I'm doing is I'm publicly displaying that I'm leaving that old life behind under that reign and rule. I go through the waters of baptism, which is burying the past behind, and when I come out, I'm symbolizing I'm now under the lordship of Jesus Christ, not a tyrant, but a loving, caring, gracious God that's got a hope, a purpose, a future for my life. Can you see how there's the similarities there? Some of you are shaking your head, not sure. That's yes, that's no, in case you're confused. Does that make sense? So I love that. I love that how we can see through the children of Israel going through the Red Sea as a type of Christ, but also as a type, as a shadow of what was to come that we could actually experience and see fulfilled in our own lives. Two things that I want to draw out of this in the next 7 minutes. When we choose God's way of living, when we choose God's plan for our life to give up the old way of life and living under that rulership, whether we're willing to acknowledge it or not, and we choose to step into and under the authority of God's reign and rulership in our lives, these are some of the promises that God has for us that we can see in the children of Israel's story. Have a listen to this. If you've got your Bibles, turn back a couple of chapters to Exodus chapter 12. One of the things that God promises is that he shall supply all of our needs according to his riches in glory. That God will provide us with what we need, and that's not just materialistic things. He's talking about every aspect of our life that God is concerned in. God's blessing is more than just financial. If you think that's all it is, you're missing out on the fullness of God's blessing in your life. So Exodus chapter 12, let's take a look at some of the things that God did in response to the children of Israel's obedience and wanting to follow his directives. Exodus 12, verse 35. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. This is before they left Egypt. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and they gave them what they asked for, so they plundered the Egyptians. I mean, the children of Israel left Egypt loaded. Some commentaries actually say that the jewels and the gold and the silver that the Egyptians gave to the Israelites in modern day context could have equated, 3 million people could have equated into billions of dollars worth of jewels and things. It was a significant plundering, but the Egyptians willingly gave it to them because the Israelites were such faithful, hardworking slaves and they just blessed them as they went out. But not just with that, but they blessed them with clothing, and we see that they actually left with animals and things like that. We see later that they had to have animals to offer sacrifices and different things, and they make reference to animals. So the children of Israel left fully provided for what God had in store. And you need to understand that when you walk in obedience with God, he will provide you with everything that you need. It's not everything you want. Wants and needs are different. But God will provide you with everything that you need. Here's another example. Next chapter over, Exodus 13, verse 18. So God led the people around by the desert and towards the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. So God actually gave the Israelites, and the Israelites were able to leave with weapons as well. That day and age, you needed weapons to protect against external forces and armies and things that they would encounter. So here's God just taking care of business. He's just taking it. When they walked in obedience, God blessed them. Nothing's changed. What about some of the other things? That God provided each and every morning 3 million people with manna from heaven. Now, I'm not going to call it bread because it wasn't bread per se, but it was like that. That each morning they come out, it's like, you know, flakes that were across the ground that they could collect enough for that day. And if they tried to collect too much, by next morning, the extra that they had collected would have maggots and it would stink and it would be rotting. God said, no, trust me, I'll provide you what you need every single day. Same holds true for us today. He will provide. So every day, God provided that. And at night, you know what? Roast quail. It was quail, just an abundance of quail, enough for that night. On day six, though, they were told to collect enough for 2 days because day seven was a day of rest. It was a Sabbath. So they just had to follow instructions. Just people, do as you're told and I'll take care of business. But how often do I actually try to take care of business? Too often. Obviously, in a desert, you need water. God provides them with water from a rock. Oh, my goodness. Is there anything our God cannot do? You know, I think it's fascinating, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, a spiritual rock followed them around in the desert, and that rock was Christ, reminding them that God was always with his people. And have a listen to this one. Anyone who's kind of like wanting their kind of, you know, Nikes or whatever to last a little bit longer, Deuteronomy 29 verse 5, have a listen to this. During the 40 years that I led you through the desert, your clothes did not wear out, nor did your Nike freeze on your feet, wear out.
How amazing. At 40 years, they did not wear out. You know, I honestly believe, and you know what, you don't have to agree with me on this, but I know that for Nat and I, when we pray and we commit our house and our stuff to the Lord and we faithfully serve him, we build his house, he'll take care of our house. That there are white goods in our house that shouldn't have lasted as long as they should have. I honestly believe that God blesses our stuff and whatever. That's I believe as we are faithfully serving him and honoring him with our finance and our tithing and our giving and all that stuff, God takes care of business. I don't have any facts to prove that. It's just my experience. These things that we've had should have broken down a long time ago, but they just, and I'm not saying we look after them very well either. All right. So there's some examples there of God's provision. That I love that about our God. He knows that, you know, the sparrows of the air need a place to rest and they need food. If he's going to take care of the birds of the air, how much more is he going to take care of us? That's amazing. The other thing, and let's close with this, is that God's promise was that he would never leave them or forsake them. He was always there to love and protect. And we can obviously see this by a cloud by day. They had air conditioning by day in a desert. You know, just not a cloud in the sky except for that big cloud over 3 million people that they wouldn't get sunburned. And just like, you know, and then at night when it gets freezing cold in a desert, there's this fire that's burning over them. Just God making his presence known and felt. And I'm telling you, church, God wants his fire over your life each and every day. The fire of the Holy Spirit over our lives is that we can have that relationship and we can experience and know God's presence on a daily basis. And we take that with us everywhere we go. God wants to reveal himself through his Holy Spirit into our lives. One of the words used to describe the Holy Spirit is water, and it's oil, and it's also fire. And his fire wants to make his presence felt in our lives. And we see as they journey, we just see that God wanted to be, as he always has and always will, wanted to be at the center, his presence. He wanted his presence with his people to the point where, like, they built the camp and structured the camp around the temple, around the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, which was the presence of God in their very, very midst, that God wanted to be at the very center. And that God's presence with them meant that God was fighting for them, and all they had to do was just be still, trust God, and they'll get the battle. I mean, Moses had that battle, and like God just said to him some crazy instruction, as long as you keep your hands up, you're going to win the battle. And he couldn't kind of hold him up. He was getting old. I mean, by this stage, who knows, would have been in his 90s or something. And how many hours can you hold your hands up like this? And Moses going, oh, man. And then Aaron and Hur had to come and hold his hands up, indicating the need for, that we'd have for one another. We need each other holding our hands up. But yet God fought on their behalf, and they won the victory. So just a couple of things there. We see this great picture of what was to come, and we see it fulfilled in Christ in full, the deliverance into new life that's available to all of us. And for the majority of us in this room, we've taken that step, we've made that choice not to become religious, not to join a church, but to start a relationship based on promise with the creator of the universe. And God goes, you know what, if you do that and you trust me, then I'll take care of business. I'll take care of all your needs according to my riches in glory. They're his words, not mine. And if we think about God's riches in glory, wow. Wow. And just before we close, I was just praying this morning for us as a church, and I believe this word's appropriate for some people in this room. Yesterday, I had the wonderful privilege on a hot day to be just like smashing myself in the garden. It was great. Just what I needed. Just, I was going hard. I had to like dig out these garden beds, and there's all roots and just stuff from neighbors' plants and old trees and plants, and I want to put new plants in. And like, you know, at the start of the day, you kind of got this garden bed that was a few weeds and whatever. So I've dug that out sort of like about a meter deep, just getting all these roots and stuff out. And then I kind of put an Aggie drain in, and then I got like the root barrier stuff in, and then I've kind of like run some conduit and run the wiring for the lights to go in the garden, just doing all that kind of stuff. And then I've raked it out at the end of the day. I sat back and I'm just like dirt, sweat, everything. I sat on the deck and I've looked at it and I've just gone, really? Doesn't even look like I've done a thing. All it is it was like that before and now it's just like that again, just a bit neater. And I'm just going, really? So like Nat's trying to come out and encourage me. She's going, oh, you're doing a great job. And she's going, doesn't look like he's done anything. She's like, you know, five wheelbarrows of bits of roots and weeds and whatever and chucked and whatever. And our green waste bin is so heavy at the moment, I don't know if they'll take it away. But I'm sitting there and I'm just going, oh, really? It doesn't look like I've done anything. And I believe the word of encouragement to people here today is that, you know, like sometimes in our lives, God's doing like this deep work and just getting roots out and weeds out and stuff out. And he kind of, and on the outside, just going, I can't see a change. I'm going through this pain, blood, sweat and tears, blisters and callus and stuff, sunburn. And there's nothing to show for it. But yet I know when I plant the plants that I want to put in there, and they take off in the soil that's now properly prepared, my garden's going to be flipping unreal. I'm just telling you now, and I'll invite you all over to look at it and just go, you got no idea what went into that. And God goes to us this morning, guys, it's okay, I'm pulling weeds out, I'm getting stuff out of your life. I'm preparing you to actually plant what needs to be planted so you can flourish and grow in the house of the Lord. And he's going to sit there and he goes, you're flipping beautiful. You are just flipping amazing. But for some of us, I think that resonates in your life. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this morning. And again, Lord, we just really want to thank you for Thelma and Elle. Look, God, for their courage and being in front of family and church family here today, that we could celebrate that together. I thank you that all of heaven is smiling upon them. And that, Lord God, as your word says, if we're willing to confess you before man, then Jesus, you will confess us before the Father. And just as Thelma and Elle have confessed you today in such a public, significant way, that Jesus, you're smiling and you've turned to the Father today and you said, hey, Abba, look at our girls, look at them go. So proud of them. And Father, your smile, and I pray your blessing, your protection over this moment, that which you've deposited into their hearts would be protected. And Lord, we just thank you for your word to us. I thank you that the Old Testament was pointing towards the cross. And we now sit in 2013 on the other side of the cross, and we can look back in the fullness of the light of your love. You being the light of the world, you guide our way, you lead us. And we can look back to the cross to make that decision of choice, whether we're going to accept you into our lives and live life your way, under your rulership, under your reign, under your leadership. And just as heads are bowed and eyes are closed here today, I don't know everybody in this room, but the most important, precious thing that I could ever offer you is the opportunity to come into a personal, life-changing, eternity-changing relationship with Almighty God. And in saying that, coming to Jesus doesn't mean that he erases your humanity and erases all the memories and things. No, they are still there, but he promises to be with you and walk with you every step of the way. And even when you do face hardship, and they will come, that he says, I'll provide you with everything that you need as you just trust me. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And it all focuses and revolves around the cross. Without the cross, we would not have the opportunity to have a relationship with Almighty God. It was God's master redemptive plan that was unfolding throughout the Old Testament and fulfilled in Christ upon the cross, that none should perish, that every person be given the opportunity to accept him as Lord and Savior and start living a new life as a new creation in Christ Jesus. Today, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, just want to give you that opportunity to make that choice. As I said, I'm not asking you to be a religious person. I'm asking you to enter into a relationship with a loving, caring God. I'm not even asking you to join a church or anything, although I personally believe it's one of the best things you could do to help walk in obedience in that relationship. But what I'm asking you this morning, just between me, you and God right now, is just to say, is that something that you want? You say, yep. That's something that's been missing. As Thelma said, can try everything, but it will leave you empty. Jesus Christ is the only one that can satisfy. He's the only way to the Father, the only one through whom we can have assurance of eternal life. Is there anybody here today that would like to do that? If that's you, can I just ask that you raise your hand? I'd love to pray with you. We're about to close the service, but I'd love to pray with you after this service. Is there anyone here you just go, yep, that's me, Phil? Just raise your hand so I can see. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your amazing love and amazing grace towards us. Lord, as we look back into the Old Testament, we can just see your redemptive plan unfolding and pointing us forward and showing us the way things were going to happen in and through Jesus. And Jesus, you fulfilled all of those things, and we thank you for that. Thank you that we can have a relationship with you, Almighty God, through Jesus and what you did on the cross. Lord God, I just thank you for that very basic and simple principle that, Lord God, if we walk in obedience to you and your ways, 24/7, not just Sunday, but 24/7, God, you will take care of all of our needs according to your riches and glory, that you'll never leave us, you'll never forsake us. Thank you for the encouragement we can take from your blessing and faithfulness to the children of Israel through what they went through. You are a faithful God. You are a good God. We thank you for all you've done. We thank you for what you're doing. And we do, Lord, by faith, thank you for what you're about to do in and through this, your church, in this community, this state, this nation, and the nations of the world, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.